Got a couple of things that I want to share this morning before we get into the message. We saw a fulfillment of a two-year dream this week when we released our first e-magazine. And to be truthful, I was blown away by just how many were downloaded just the first night. We saw it go viral on Facebook, not only in America, but with many Messianic congregations up in Canada. And that just shows us the hunger that's there. In fact, Mary and I have been brainstorming, and this first one was 44 pages. The next one will probably be close to 100 pages. We're going to have new columns. Mary's going to have a column. We're going to call it Tour of the Mama or something like that. And Steffi's going to have a kid's corner. And list a lot of neat things we've got planned. I'm just excited. Also, there's a couple of things last week that I didn't get in with my message that, you know, you always have an afterthought after you finish something. And what's really thrilling to me is we've got a good number of emails this week by folks that are connecting the dots. You know, they begin connecting the dots, and one brother, you know, wrote in and said, you know, one of the things that I see as the glory rises and as the darkness rises, God's going to begin judging. And there's going to be a lot of people that are going to be like Ananias and Sapphira or Nadab and Abihu. Because the word says that God must first judge in the house of God. And I agree. We're going to see some things in the days to come, in the years to come. And, you know, last week we took almost an hour and a half for the message. And I had the hardest time getting that sucker on a DVD, so I'm going to try to. But that's also one of the reasons why, like, when I teach anything, I try to teach in series. I can do a lot of different points if everybody's familiar with it and help you connect the dots. Last week was a completely unique thing that there was no reference to, that the dynamic of the kingdom is beginning to change. And so I tried to just center up on that one truth to get it established. I could have threw 500 things at you, but then you may not have realized the truth that God was wanting to establish. And so that's, you know, that's why, you know, this is part 492 of what you need to know to walk with God, because there's so much, and so much of our tradition has carried us away from really the ways of God. And Christians are sick of it. Christians are sick of what we see on regular Christian television. And it's going over to other nations. I got an email this week by one of my daughters in the faith down in Texas, a little girl from Malaysia. And I say little girl because she's kind of petite. And she was given a call to go to Africa to teach. And she said, I always avoided Africa because they're big, fiery preachers, you know. And she says, here I am, this little Malaysian girl with a still, you know, voice, but God said, go down there. And she said, I've been taking all the stuff I've been learning at Biblical Life College and seminary that's been transforming our lives. And she said, those people are so hungry, because what has happened is all the preachers over there have modeled their preaching off a lot of the junk that we see on Christian TV. And so there's a bunch of fiery what, we don't know, a bunch of loud what, we don't know, but people are starving. And she said that people have just quit going to church. And so she went down there, you know, just this little Malaysian woman, you know, not big, not fiery. She just got up and started teaching the word. And she said, these people were so hungry. They were so hungry. She barely got home, and they're already asking her to come back. And so she's going back for 2 months this spring. And that just shows you just the hunger that's there for the reality of the Word of God. This last Wednesday night, I began to pray and seek God. And we did some hashing out of this on Wednesday night with the men's group. In fact, I'm going to have to start recording the audio on that, because this guy was just dropping such nuggets that, you know, not only was everybody else's jaw on the table, but a couple of times I had to pick my own jaw up on the table, because I can't believe the wisdom of what came out of our mouths several times. Because God is just this beginning to pour things into our spirit for this day and this hour. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want to go to Romans chapter 11 and verse 29. And I'm going to be reading this out of the Amplified Bible, because the Amplified Bible does exactly what it says it's supposed to do. It cranks up the volume on this scripture about another 20 decibels. For God's gifts and His calling are irrevocable. He neither withdraws them once they are given. He does not change his mind about those to whom he gives his grace or to whom he sends his call. How many know that's reassuring? That is reassuring. You need to understand that when God called you, when God touched you, it was never plan B. It was always plan A. Now, I need to touch on something to do this scripture justice. We need to understand the hermeneutical positioning of the scripture. I have read many books on the book of Romans, but so many of them have missed the real undercurrent of what's going on in this book. That basically Paul was writing to two groups of people in the book of Romans. He was writing to the Shemite Pharisees who were troubling the Gentile believers, telling them that they must become physically Jewish or they couldn't get saved, that salvation was of circumcision. And so you had all these things that the Shemite Pharisees, even though many of them had embraced Messiah, they had not fully understood what was going on, and they were actually following the way the school of Shammai went. They went by the letter of the law. And so you had this going on. That's why Paul at the very beginning of Romans said, boy, I tell you what, these Gentiles, they don't know nothing. They're not walking with God, and you know, blah, blah, blah. He just kind of lays it out. But then he stops and he says, now, which is better? Having been taught the law your whole life and breaking it, or having a good heart and doing the law that you were never taught? And so he kind of takes the Shammai Pharisee and he goes right upside the head. That's where he then, and then to the Roman, how many know Rome has a lot of pride to it? And so Romans were saying, we have replaced the Jews. Sound familiar? It's interesting that that actually kind of, that theology exploded within the Catholic Church out of Rome. And yet it's in the book of Romans that Paul deals with it. And he says, don't think more of yourself. You know, God broke some of them off to graft you in. But let me tell you something, Jack. If he was able to break them off, he'd break you off too. Don't think of yourself more hard. And so when he's talking about the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable, he's talking about Israel. He's talking about the Jews. How many know God still has a plan for the Jewish people? That the Christian and the Jew are connected at the hip. That we have both been grafted into the same tree. That's why everything that's going on in the world today, all the left, the radical left that has gone into this radicalism, they hate the Judeo-Christian ethic. They hate the Word of God. They hate the Jew and they hate the Christian. And one of the reasons why they so embrace Islam is, guess what? Radical Islam hates the Jew and hates the Christian. They say, first kill all the Jews, then kill all the Christians. How many feel the love this morning? That's their battle cry. Kill the Saturday keepers, then kill the Sunday keepers. Many places where they were, Al-Qaeda was training, they had dummies just, you know, set up in different buildings, just like how our troops would practice warfare. And what's interesting is all of them either had a cross on them or had a Star of David on them. Do you think something's being drilled in their heads? We're connected. Because we're all one. We have all been grafted into one tree. The tree whose roots are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if you understand the tree, you understand the call. You see, Paul stood in the middle of both these groups, the Romans on one side and the school of Hillel on the other. And in his rabbinical style that was forged in the school of Hillel, he corrected them both. I tell you what he looked at all the Jews and he looked at all the Gentiles and he said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now you know why he made that statement the way he did in the book of Romans. Yeah. He looked to the Jew and said, you've fallen short of the glory of God. He looked at the Gentiles and said, you have really fallen short of the glory of God. But you know what? For both, there is a Savior. For both, God answered the call of Abraham and he sent his lamb. Remember when Abraham was going to offer Isaac on the altar, As they were going up, Isaac said, "Dad, where's the lamb, God?" And God said, "God will provide his lamb." That day it was not a lamb, it was a ram. Wasn't it? That was a sign, because ever since then, every Jew had been looking for God's lamb. You know, there's a reason why this shofar is so important. What's this thing off of? A ram. Now, this was an itty-bitty ram, but it was off a ram. A midget ram. But see, every time a ram's horn, which is a true shofar, is blown, it gives out a cry for the coming of God's lamb. And so today, when a believer puts it to his lips and he blows it, it's a cry for the return of the Lamb of God, who is not only a lamb, but he's a lion. Oh, I've got to get back to my notes, because that's a real good message I could preach right there. But I want you to notice some things about this scripture. There's one call, but many gifts. You see, all of us have different gifts in the body of Christ. And guess what? Those gifts that God has placed within you, he'll never repent of. He will never be sorry that he gave them to you. And may I submit to you this morning that the devil cannot give gifts. He had an anointing from God. He perverted it. He used to call people to worship to God, and then he perverted it and said, "No, worship me." All he can do is take what God... Satan never made a man. He only perverted one. And therefore, any gift, saved or not, those gifts are resident on the inside of you from conception. And all Satan can do is pervert them, or God can water them and see them flourish. Every man will give an account for what he does with those gifts. I saw a cartoon off Facebook this week that this absolutely... Is this one of those ones that just kind of slaps you off the page? And this guy had his fist and he was shaking it in the face of God. You know, you see the clouds up there, and he said, "Why haven't you sent cures for cancer? Why haven't you sent us leaders to take us out of our distress, God? I demand to know why." The next frame, heaven answers. God said, "I did. You aborted them." You see, there may be another Apostle Paul that God's trying to bring into the earth. There may be another Elijah God's trying to bring into the earth. There may be, we may have aborted the geniuses that we needed, because within that person, before the foundation of the world, God placed a gift. And because we aborted that person, that gift never came to fruition. Many of the situations that are going on today in the world are our fault, because we're killing our answers before they have a chance to develop. Just a salah to think about. But there's some reassurance of what the scripture tells us, guys, concerning the call. God will never change his mind. Once the call is given, he never changes it. It is consistent. It is always. God will never wake up tomorrow and say, "You know, salvation was a bad idea." To me, that's reassuring.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
It deals with my internal security.
That's right.
What I have also found out about God is God always insists on going back to plan A. Did you know the Levitical priesthood was plan B? Read the Torah. It was plan B. God said, "I wanted you to become a nation of priests. But because you've rejected my voice, I have set aside the Levites, and with the Levites, I have set aside Aaron's sons. I wanted you all to be this," so we actually see in the Levitical priesthood what God wanted all of Israel to be. And so he had to go to plan B. Yet in Jesus, in Christ, we find out in the book of Hebrews that now there is the order of Melchizedek, that we have gone back to plan A, and every believer is a priest. That means every believer should be able to teach what God has done in them to others. Every believer can offer up the sacrifice of praise. And may I put before you that it's not a sacrifice in the good times, it's a sacrifice in the bad times. When the flood is rising and the skies are dark and the wind's blowing. But yet if a priest will offer up a sacrifice in the midst of the storm will subside. Paul and Silas, they didn't have anything to praise God about when they were in the prison cell, but because those were priests offering up a sacrifice that was worthy of their God. And God said, I'm going to open up the prison doors. God always provides opportunities to answer and to develop our giftings. He always gives opportunity. One of the things that was a quandary for Calvin is he knew that unless the Spirit of God touched you, that you could never repent and get saved. That the Holy Spirit initiates that. Did you know he initiates it with every man? He gives the opportunity to every man. But every man doesn't respond. I know when Mary got free of her depression that she was just so excited about what God had done, she just thought everybody would want it. I mean, it's good. It's wonderful. And she just couldn't see how anybody with any sense at all wouldn't just jump on it. But she found out that wasn't so. To include a lot of believers. Now, I dislike being miserable because it allows me to manipulate and control everybody around me and get what my flesh wants. I mean, that's a bad place to be. But here's the other side of the coin. Not only is God never going to change his mind, when God gives the call, we will be held responsible on how we answer it. See, this is some of the things we don't think about when we say, okay, the giftings and calling of God are without repentance. God is serious about it. But if the King of the universe gives a call, the other side of the coin is, I'm responsible, I am answerable to him on whether I answer it or not. God gives gifts. Aren't you glad for the gifts? The giftings that are in you.
Oh, yeah.
But you know what? God holds us responsible in how we develop and use them.
That's right.
Oh. You had to bring that up. Yeah. It's serious. You know, somebody come along and paid your way through college so that you could be a doctor. You went through medical school. They even paid for your residency. And many times residency is five times as much as going through medical school. And then after you graduate medical school and you have your MD diploma in your hand and your state license in your hand, you go work for McDonald's. How many know that they'd have a problem? Times that by 1,000, and that's what the gifts of God are in our life. And we're called to develop those gifts. Now this morning, what I want to deal with is the call. The call. Notice, gifts is plural, but the call is singular. We all have the same call. See, because if you don't get the call right, you don't ever get the gifts right. We got to understand what the call is. The Greek word here for the call is klesis in the Greek, which means a call, a calling, an invitation, to include an invitation to a feast. Remember there was a parable that Jesus taught about the wedding feast? And then there were those that, I'm too busy to go. So he went to the highway and the byway and gave to the call to the least. And then even some of them showed up, didn't wear a wedding garment. And you know, back then, within that culture, if you reached out to the poor and they didn't have one, there was always one provided, but they refused to put it on. A garment of humility. We need to realize that this call is twofold. And unless you accept both sides of it, you have never fully accepted the call. Because there is a call from and there is a call to. Let me say that again. There is a call from, and there is a call to, and unless you've done both, you end up in spiritual limbo. Now, I'm not talking about the limbo like the Catholics talk about. It's like you're just in a waiting room. You're waiting on God, and the truth of the matter is God's waiting on you because you've left something, but you never entered into something, so you end up in the waiting room and do nothing. Now, does that not describe most of the body of Christ today? You can't answer. Let me get all these things that God gave me because this is important. It is a call from the world and its systems, and a call to the kingdom and its systems. If the world has a system, God's kingdom has a system. If the world has commandments, God's kingdom has commandments. If the world has an anointing, and how many know darkness has an anointing? God's kingdom has an anointing. There's a spirit of this world, and there's a spirit of God. So I am called completely away from that so that I can take hold of this. And let me tell you something. If you don't answer the call, or you can't answer the call to take hold of the kingdom until you have answered the call to let go of the world. You've got to loose the world through repentance to take hold of the kingdom through obedience. Now that one, if you're not writing down, you're not going to get it. You have got to loose the world through repentance to take a hold of the kingdom through obedience. And may I submit to you that most of the church has a hard time taking hold of the kingdom through obedience because it has never loosed the world through repentance. You might have had a feeling, but you were never brokenhearted by taking a hold of the world the way that you did. Now in the Hebrew, the word repent is nachim, which means to be sorry, to console, to regret, to suffer grief, to be broken. I remember the day that I got saved, I saw that even though I'd been to church my whole life, that I was broken before God. That even in the midst of church, I had been lying to myself. And what's crazy was I had brought a couple of friends to that youth camp hoping that they would get saved, and they did after I did. I come up from that altar with tears a-flowing and looking for a hanky to blow my nose. I looked up and there were my friends right there doing the same thing. God was good. That even unsaved, being an unsaved Baptist boy, I was worried about their salvation. I thought mine was secure because I could remember a time that there wasn't a pew in my life every Sunday. Either I was sitting on it or looking up at it because a lot of times as a little kid I slept underneath the pew during church. But I had to regret the sin in my life. I had to be sorry that I had embraced so much of the world and it hurt the heart of God. But this same word, once you have entered into it, there's comfort on the other end. That same word, once you have entered through the grief, there's compassion. It literally means to comfort oneself, to be comforted, to ease oneself. And some people won't stay sometimes in the repentant part of the sorry part long enough to ever get to the comfort. You can't do it in a 30-second prayer. That's why the Apostle Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. Let that repentance work in you. Let it work out of you what it needs to work out. Let it work into you what it needs to work in. Because, guys, it's in the comfort that you get the glow. I remember seeing people come up from the altar in times past that you could see the burden was lifted. It's like Christian, the Pilgrim Progress, when he came to the cross and he dealt with the cross and repented, that burden that was upon his back let go. There was no way found, but an evangelist came and took him to that cross. And when he came to that old rugged cross and he saw the price that God had paid and how that his sin had caused him to dwell in the city of destruction and how it hurt the heart of God, he fell at the cross and he repented. And immediately that burden rolled off. Repentance brings comfort. Hype does not. 30-second prayer does not. You got to let it work its way through. You got to feel bad before you can feel good. You got to feel sorry before you can feel glad. But there's another one in Hebrew that's so important that is connected directly with repentance. It's called shub, which means to turn back, to return again, to go back to. You see, there was a place in the garden where man was when he was walking in the kingdom and he was walking in authority. And the blessing of God was there. And he left it when he yielded to the enticement of the devil. And when you repent, once you let go of the lie that the enemy had sold man, you can go back and embrace the authority that was in the garden. You see, Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Part of what was lost was not only the heart of man, but the authority that he had in the garden. And many Christians try to move in that authority and get their lunch eat because they have never let go. You can't play with what you're trying to have authority over. You got to be fully out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of His dear Son. Then you turn and you can move in the authority that was restored in you. But if I'm obeying in areas of my life, the kingdom of darkness, it has authority over me and I can't take authority over it. That's why for some people, they try to cast out demons and they end up like the seven sons of Sceva. They try to believe God for great things and get sour grapes. It's because you can't be in the world. You have not answered the call. Oh. You see, we only half-heartedly answer the first half of the call. Only halfway. Come join this church. Come up here and say this 30-second prayer and we'll give you a card. And when you get to heaven, you can show God that card. God will remember that card and you're in. No, you're not. There are a lot of people going to be holding church membership cards burning in hell.
That's right.
The call. Yeah. Abram had that call. Get out of Babylon. Come follow me. I'm getting ready to take you into a new land. I'm getting ready to take you into your promise. If you've not left Babylon, you have not answered the call. I don't care how many churches you go to. Let's go to Isaiah 42 and 22. This is actually dealing with Israel, but it's a good portrayal since we've been grafted into Israel. How many know that what you see in Israel can be expressed and we can understand and see a part of us there as well? But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them ensnared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. They are for prey, and none delivereth. I very seldom ever see a free believer. Really free. They put on a good show. They put on a smile. I know a lot of people, when they put on their Sunday best, you know, that's what it used to be called when you went to church on Sunday, put on your Sunday best. That it also went with a mask you put on your face. How you doing? Glory to God, I just did the blessings of God. And then they gripe and fight all the way to church, and they gripe and fight all the way home. Some of them kind of let it show, because when it comes time for prayer time, devil's beating me up here, the devil's beating me up there. One lady kind of ran all together and said, devil's been after me all week, praise his holy name. She kind of strung everything together. You got to cut. Anybody ever graft anything? If I have a type of apple over here and I want to graft it in this apple tree, the only way it can be grafted is you got to cut it off here. Completely. It's got to be cut off completely before it can be grafted into here. You got to let go before you can take hold. Unfortunately, most of the way that we do church It's trying to peel part of the branch over here and connect it over here and leave it connected over here at the same time. That won't flow. It won't do. It goes on to say in this verse, and none saith restore. Restore means this, that shub means to return. Guys, we need to realize that because the promise based on a lie in the garden, man sinned against God, he left God's kingdom and rule for what became the kingdom of darkness, or the kingdom of this world. Our salvation includes two important aspects, and without which you have not answered the call. We got to repent or feel sorry and the weight of our transgression from God, and then we got to return to dedicate ourselves with twice the conviction of now living again in God's kingdom, his reign, and his system. Most of the church say that Jesus not only delivered us from the devil's system, but he delivered us from God's system. No. If you're delivered from, you got to be delivered to. You cannot return to God until you have left the world. You cannot take a hold of God's system until you let go of the kingdom of darkness fully. And that means sin. Well, brother, what is sin? The Apostle John tells us it's the violation of Torah. Now, look at this. Sin is the violation of the Torah. Way at the end of your Bible in the book of 1 John. How many know that's toward the end of the book? That's like way after the cross. Okay. Which, if sin is violating the commandments, then righteousness is doing the commandments. But yet we tell people God has done away with the commandments, therefore he has done away with righteous action. Which only leaves you one place to plug back up into the world. You see, that lie started out with Marcion, then it worked its way through, and the Catholic Church embraced it. Not only did the Catholic Church, their core doctrine is that they have replaced Israel. That there is a new system. And that right now, there is a throne sitting in Rome, and there is a man who says that he literally has become Jesus in the earth. He sits on a throne and says, I am God. He says, you don't live like the Jews, you live like the Romans. Because it is the Roman universal church. And a lot of our theologies in the Protestant movement came out of that replacement theology. Let us have nothing in common with Jews. If you have nothing in common with the Jews, you have nothing in common with Jesus, the King of the Jews. Even Rome put it over the top of his head just to make sure that Rome said he was the King of the Jews. Yeah, there's your sign, as we say in the Ozarks. You have a king that your theology tells you you better not act anything like him. That's kind of quirky, don't you think? I can't. I've already lost it. I'm already on my next thought. Get the video. I got 1,000 things going on right now in my head. Here's the question I'm trying to get up to, guys. If someone has never really let go, can they take hold? If not, and Rome is the epitome of the spirit of this world. If I've not let go, can I take hold? A pseudo salvation may be no salvation at all. Coming up and saying a 30-second prayer. And then living some religious system that is divorced from the commandments, the ways, and statutes of God. We have our own commandments that we say replace God's commandments. We have our own new holidays that never, you can't find them ever pointing toward Jerusalem. They all point toward Rome. and Babylon. But yet now somehow God has embraced those. No, he called you from those. We need to understand that there was the winter solstice and the spring equinox. Christmas and Easter was celebrated in Babylon during the time of Abraham, and God called him out of that mess. I said I wasn't going to deal with that, but there it is again.
That's right, it is.
Christmas is not worth going to hell over. I'm going to get emails on that one. I can feel it. One of my mentors, Dahl Valley, had this big old piece of paper. And it had all the official things. And it says, this is a complaint form. And then he put a little box like that at the very bottom. It says, please fit your complaint in this block. We may do that for Biblical Life. This last week, I saw a recent poll that talked about those that go to church. Do you know 45% of them say that going to church has not changed their life at all, that it has not made them any better? Not one. They've never got the comfort because they've never repented. You see, you can belong to a club, and that club has dues, and never get any comfort. We're not joining a club. We are joining a kingdom. And when you get into that kingdom, it's fullness of joy. But the only way to get in there is to repent. We're not preaching the full gospel. Now, in the charismatic full gospel that there's talking about, that means you're not preaching the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You're not preaching on healing. No, the full gospel is the gospel of the kingdom. You got to come out of to go into. Matthew 3:2, this is Jesus said, repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. God's kingdom is getting ready to come, and the only way that you can cross over in it is to repent. To feel sorry for what you've done, to embrace God's sacrifice, and then reject everything that you're coming out of so that you can embrace everything that you're going into. Matthew 4:23, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom includes the feasts. The gospel of the kingdom includes the commandments. The gospels of the kingdom includes the ways, judgments, and statutes of God. And when you preach it under the unction of the Holy Spirit, you're going to get the rest of this verse. And healing all manner of diseases and all manner of sickness among the people. Because when you come out of Babylon, all that stuff of Babylon that's in you's got to flow back where it came from.
That's right.
That's good.
That's right.
That's good.
You see, that's one of the reasons. You see, when God's restoring a truth, he backs up that truth with the kingdom. And there was a time in the early 60s and 70s and in early 80s where God was restoring the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You see, ever since Martin Luther stepped one inch out of Rome. Then God began to move some of the other Protestants that moved another inch or two out of Rome. And then the Baptists tried to really cut themselves from Rome, but they only went one foot further. Because God is he's trying to reestablish the kingdom in each movement. And then, there were people that were killed in Europe for having the audacity to say that they could hear from God. Imprisoned for teaching people how to hear the voice of God. We almost have that today. Do you know in the DSM-4, which is the diagnostic thing that they use for counseling, that they've put people that say they can hear the voice of God right up there with schizophrenia. It's a form of schizophrenia. Jesus had it. Paul had it. Peter had it. I've got a dual personality because there's a Holy One moved on the inside of me. I got a case of multiple personality, but it is not a disorder. It actually brings order when I start listening to that new voice that's moved on the inside of me. because I've repented and I've quit listening to that spirit, and now I have come into another kingdom, and I have the kingdom of God beginning to speak in me, and I'm starting to listen to what the Holy Spirit has to say. Oh, this is too much like fun this morning. How many know the end's going to come here shortly? Not on my sermon. I'm speaking prophetical. Sometime waiting for the end of my sermon is kind of like waiting for the coming of the Lord. They only pray, even so, come quickly when we have food. Because Mary's cooking shortens the sermon. And sometimes by the grace of God, I can still preach the whole time. But look at what Jesus said, Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom. This gospel of the kingdom. This gospel of the kingdom. Not the gospel of a 30-second prayer. Not the gospel of feeling sorry momentarily for your sin. But the gospel of absolutely yielding to and coming into the kingdom. His kingdom. Not a man's kingdom. Not a Babylonian kingdom. Not an Egyptian kingdom. But the kingdom of Almighty God. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world unto all nations as a witness. Then the end shall come. You know why the end hasn't come yet? Because we have not preached the gospel of the kingdom since the early church. It was not, you see, God, he said, okay, salvation by faith. The just shall live by faith. Then he added repentance. Did you know that we had men in the church between the Calvinists and Arminius? The Calvinists were calling Arminius heretics because they had altar services to call men to Jesus. Ironside called them heretics. How dare you do the work of God? Well, maybe that is the work of God. Jesus went around telling people to repent. But see, God had to add that. Then God added the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He added the concept of healing. He added the concept of the fivefold ministry. He's added the concept of the family back. As the world is trying to dismantle a family, God's trying to bring them back together to a new level of wholeness so that there would be a stark contrast. The final piece to the puzzle was the Hebraic Roots Movement. Because it is a Hebraic kingdom. Hebrew means one who has crossed over from Babylon unto something else. The final piece. And so you got to take the just shall live by faith. You got to take the Word of God and everything that was in the Protestant movement and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit and healing and deliverance and the family and the fivefold ministry and all these different truths. You got to wrap them up and bind them together with God's commandments and everything. And guess what? You got the gospel of the kingdom. We're just now starting to get to preach that. And let me tell you something. It's got to go into the whole earth. Because once it does, then the end can come. Now that's what Jesus said. Not what Mike Leica said. We have got to stop preaching half the gospel. You know, sitter groups are now trying to divide Washington, many of them, for special preference. That if you're prejudiced against that sin, that then you're battering somebody. But you know what? If you love them, you tell them the truth. If someone's getting ready to walk off a cliff, you tell them the truth. And how many know prejudice against the color of a man's skin is an abomination? There is nowhere in the Word of God it says, thou shalt not be white, thou shalt not be black, thou shalt not be Hispanic. The Bible says that all nations, all people, every ethnicity shall come and shall bow at the feet of Jesus. Because that's what God desires, is to bring them all into one people, to graft them into Israel. But there are some things in the Bible that God says will not enter into His kingdom. Murderers will not enter into there. Thieves will not enter into there. Those caught up in sexual sin will not enter there. Now that's a big category. That ranges from homosexuality to adultery. Will not enter in, the Apostle Paul said. So if you can't enter in, how many know that's a train wreck waiting to happen? You love the sinner, but you hate the sin because the sin's destroying them and everyone around them. And as they fight to embrace that, there is a reality that's coming with that, guys. No civilization since the beginning of time, as far as we know, that once you dismantle the husband and wife as that family unit as God intended, no civilization has ever survived that dismantling. None. And so as they propagate that, they're actually fulfilling Bible prophecy of the undoing of mankind. I heard one very notable TV preacher said that they're going to make it into heaven just as quick as those who criticize them. Let me tell you something. You call sin, sin, but you never come against the person. You love that person, you tell them how Jesus loved them and came to set them free. I don't care if it's drug addiction, sexual addiction, whatever kind of sin it is. You got to tell them the truth, but you never treat them bad. I've heard people say, well, we shouldn't even give them constitutional rights. Are you stuck on stupid? That is the stupidest thing I've ever heard of. Constitutional rights are given because you're an American. Period. Good American, bad American, indifferent American, it don't matter. You're an American. That Constitution applies to you. We do such stupid stuff and treat people badly. You can't tell somebody that Jesus delivered you from something and then didn't treat them badly. I can get mad at the devil and still love the sinner. And no matter what the sin is that you're caught up into, greed, sexual sin, drug addiction. How many know that I could spend the next 10 hours just labeling, just trying to figure out all the sins that are available? You've got to repent, turn away from, come out of, and step into the kingdom and start doing what the Word says is righteousness. That's the king. That's the gospel of the kingdom. And see, for Mary and I, back about 1995, we embraced the fullness of the gospel of the kingdom. We completely left Babylon behind. Started doing the Sabbath, started doing the feasts, anything that smacked of paganism. And I tell you what, it is a booger trying to find everything that's pagan. Because let me tell you something, it's everything. It's everything. It is so frustrating. We found out, how many have ever had candles on top of a birthday cake? Okay, no biggie. Right? No biggie. I love birthday cakes. The thicker the icing, the better. Okay? Come on now. Don't get skippy on the icing. But I found out, first of all, that originated with offering a cake to the Queen of Heaven. Mary was watching, just minding her own business. Wasn't even watching Christian TV. She was just minding her own business, watching the afternoon news. And Mr. Food came on. He said, now, you know, when we put these candles on the top here, it's because we are giving homage to Artemis. And Mary went, well, yeah, we went to ice cream cakes for a while. We're going to get as far away from baked as possible. And so there's a frustration, guys, because Babylon has so permeated everything of this world just like it was supposed to. And our job in the sanctification process is to figure everything out, find out where it came from, and part of the sanctification is instantaneous and progressive. I was set apart unto God. Now I've got to check through all my luggage to make sure if it has made in Jerusalem in it or made in Babylon on it. And what's made in Babylon, I got to discard. But what I have found out, every single thing that we have given up, God has released something of the kingdom in our lives. I have adult believers that have a hard time moving prophetically. I got grandbabies that have no problem. Because they have never done Babylon. They've done the feast. They've done the commandments. And so it's just like, they just kind of, hey, this is what's going to happen. Oh, well, that's it. No. When you have somebody you're trying to get out of the occult sitting in your congregation, and one of the babies in the church says, we need to pray for so-and-so because the bad men are coming tomorrow, and the bad men show up during church. Maybe they just moved prophetically. And let me ask something. Where were the elders of the church to be able to give that word? We still had our Babylonian earphones on. Rock out, Lord. Come on, Lord. God is saying, can't you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth? We're not even looking in his direction. And a little baby rose. Little kid rose up. What was he, 2, 3? 2.5. A 2.5-year-old had to move prophetically because we were so still bogged down with Babylon, trying to fight Babylon. We still had Babylon on us to the place we couldn't hear God give a warning. Then the church says, I just don't know why we can't get more victory. The devil's just all over me. He's in your backpack. The devil doesn't have to attack you from the outside. You packed him in with you. That's why the gospel of the kingdom is clean out the backpack. If it doesn't have Jesus on it, don't do it. If it's not according to the word, don't do it. Question everything. Everything question. Be bold enough. Be mature enough. Is this in the word? Is this what God says to do? Is this the traditions of men that Jesus said destroy the word of God? Or is this the word that empowers the kingdom? And some of the stuff you have in the backpack is because it's your favorite toys. I love them. It's like with certain foods, guys. I found out my favorite foods was killing me. Had to give them up. You want to know one day that I really had to repent? That repentance took really solid hold of my life. When I found out how God hated pork. I loved ham. I tell you what, there was one time, you know, Mary and I were pastoring. Every Sunday, spiral ham and potato doodah. And this preacher just got happy. I thought spiral ham was a gift from God. I'm serious. I found out what God said about it. Mary challenged me, and I quit listening to what everybody told me, and I actually went back to the Word. Got out the Greek and the Hebrew, and I was sad. God, why did you make the pig taste so good? And God said, so all sin isn't pleasant when you do it? Every sin is wrapped in sugar. And what is it that we put on ham that's so good? Brown sugar. Wraps it in sugar. This had that for emphasis. When I found out that God said he called that unclean and the Apostle Paul commanded the church, do not touch that which is unclean so that he could walk among us. My little piggy didn't go to market no more. Nor did it stay home. Because God created that animal to eat the filth off the earth. Just like the lobster, full of carcinogens. It may be good, but better. But why don't you go ahead and take everything that went through your garbage disposal, let it sit 4 or 5 weeks, and pour sugar on the top of it and eat it, because that's what you're doing. A lobster is nothing more than a cockroach of the ocean. You see, God loves us, and he said, it'll kill you. That isn't what I created it for. No more than he created you to fly without an airplane. Or to breathe underwater without a scuba suit. And a tank. You see, the pork thing is such an easy thing to show once you actually get into what the Apostle Paul said. Well, brother, he said, my food is sanctified by the word and thanksgiving. Yeah, think for a minute. Sanctification means separate. The word separated what is food. And then you give thanksgiving for what it separated this food. Every time I sit and I got me a beautiful steak and baked potato and salad, oh, I give thanks. I tell you what I've been giving thanks here lately for. There's a Chipotle glazed salmon. Oh, I give thanks again and again and again and again. And even the doctor says it's good for your heart. You can eat a pork chop and be tested positive for cancer an hour later. Salmon never done that to me. Big old steaks never done that for me. Chicken's never done that for me. Why? Because God said it's food. The devil tells you all kinds of things are supposed to be good for your life that slowly poison your life. It either poisons your mind, it poisons your spirit, or it poisons your flesh. And he tries to convince us it's all good. That's why I have got to repent and return to God's ways. Because until you cannot. We're entering into a time that there's a fence post coming. There's a fence post coming. You can't have one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world, because that fence post will kill you. And then people will have the audacity to say that God did it. God warned you there was a post coming. No more than if a kid's warned about going and playing out on the street and they play out in the street and get hurt, how many know it wasn't the parents' fault for warning them, it was the kid's fault? Okay, now when they're little, we're supposed to watch them a whole lot better. But we have teenagers out there that should be knowing better that are out playing out in the streets and get hit, and they try to get all mad at the driver, when sometimes it's almost unavoidable. I tell you what, I felt like I was playing dodge up here on the street. You just got to watch out for kids darting out all the time. Some of them big enough to be driving themselves, not paying any attention. We're living in a day, guys, that calamity is going to come to many believers, because God's judgment will first start at the house of God. And let me tell you something, we're seeing it. I get reports from all over. Just since the first of this year, We've had a lot of people that have understood about Christmas and quit doing it. They have had family members ridicule them to scorn. I mean, not this. Well, I just can't believe you're doing this. It's like, I tell you what, I'm going to cut you out of the family. How dare you do this? You've even quit serving Jesus. That kind of hard stuff. We had one man that got to prove a point right after Christmas. He lost a job of 35 years. Had another man diagnosed with cancer. Perfect health. But it was after he came against his family and mocked them and ridiculed them and even questioned their salvation. Had another family that the family came against them, the parents kind of came against them kind of hard. In the storm they just had down in Alabama, their house was damaged. The brother was a pastor, and I mean, he went after them with venom. His home was reduced to toothpicks. Complete loss. You see, judgment is beginning in the house of God. The things that you used to get away with, you're not getting away anymore, because God's saying, listen, there is a fence post coming. You lost your home today. It could be your life and your salvation tomorrow, because you can't fight for Babylon and be in my kingdom. See, that's the call. If I don't get the call, I can never really work on the giftings. Only when I fully move out of this and into the kingdom can the gifts flourish. Otherwise, as I begin to progress in my gifts, I'm letting the devil use them part-time. I'm letting him borrow them and use them. I was saved from him doing that.
Yeah.
Yeah. Oh. We got to ask ourselves this morning, have I really let go so I can take hold? Have I really left so I can enter? You can no more enter the kingdom of God without leaving the kingdom of the world no more than you had to leave your home to get here today. And there's a distance between the two kingdoms. That's why the Apostle Paul said, work out your salvation. You left Babylon, but you're looking for that city. You're moving on toward, you're pressing toward that high mark of your calling. Pressing toward the mark. We've got to question what we do. Where did it come from? Who put it there? Is it according to God's word, or do you have to turn the word of God sideways and look at it upside down and in the dark to see what you really want to do? Because you can do that. You can convince yourself of anything. That's how people convince themselves into sin all the time. Oh, God doesn't care. We've been doing this forever. That's what they said the northern tribes before the Assyrians came. That's what Judah said before Nebuchadnezzar showed up. Well, we've been getting away with this for years. They so hated Isaiah pointing him back to truth, they stuck him in a log and sawed him in half just to shut him up. I got a feeling that about the time that saw went through that log, Nebuchadnezzar was probably knocking at the door saying, kill my prophet, go ahead and get my messenger. God has been giving pleadings. I'm going to end with this. Mary heard Jim Baker say the other day, remember back in the 1990s, there was a million-man march on Washington from the Promise Keepers, calling men to repent and to answer the call. They were mocked by the media. Now, you can do it for any other reason and get a third as many there, and it is headline news. It was mocked. And God said, that's the last of my pleadings without consequences. That's the last time it's going to be just a voice without repercussions. And see, after they did that, we had a knocking at 9/11. We had a knocking in 2008. God said, you're going to make finances your God, I'll kill your God. And that God is still right now on life support. The only way to avoid all that is you got it. Shake it off and get completely in this kingdom. The world's finances can go to hell in a handbasket, but if you're in the kingdom, you're not a part of that, and God's going to take care of his children. David said, I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor their seed begging for bread, and that is not conditional upon this financial situation of this world. It is conditional on the kingdom of God. Get out of the world, get into the kingdom, because anything of this world, God's getting ready to judge. He hates its holidays, he hates its ways, he hates its attitudes, he hates its philosophies, because every bit of it is designed, according to Nimrod, to draw men away from God. That's why he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. As it was said, Nimrod was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That just didn't mean that he could hunt deer well. It meant that he hunted men and drew them away, captured them and drew them away from God into another system. And he's still hunting today. Quit playing with his traps. Quit playing with his snares. Get so far on the other side that if you're going to fall into a hole, let it be a Jesus hole. Let it be a hallelujah hole. Come on. That's the call. That is the call. And until you get to that, your giftings are going to go nowhere. Going to go nowhere. Father, we just come before you this morning. Father, I just ask for an anointing. Father, to cause us to truly repent. Father, let us take inventory of our lives, our attitudes, our philosophies, the very script that we live by, and examine where it came from. Father, give us a supernatural anointing of your Holy Spirit to cast down every weight that so easily besets us. Father, let us go through our spiritual and our mental backpacks and begin throwing out everything that was not made in Jerusalem. Father, if it's not made in Israel, we don't need it. But Father, we desire your ways, your instruction, your purpose, and your power, because we can never separate your power from your purpose or your commandments. Father, allow us to have the grace to walk in the fullness of your power, the fullness of your presence, the fullness of your purpose in the earth by walking in the fullness of who Jesus is, because we have been predestined to be conformed into the image of Jesus, the King of the Jews. Father, we thank you. We praise you for it. We give you the glory. We give you the honor. Father, let this day be a marking within our lives that said, this day I started throwing away the stones of Babylon and picking up the principles of the kingdom. In Jesus' name.